Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com, for faith, fellowship, and love.
Catholic Answers Live. Catholic Answers Live. My name is Christopher Check. I am president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your regular host, Mr. Cy Kellett, who will be back with you. You can breathe a sigh of relief. You get it? You can. Oh, I make my own self laugh. I'm sorry. That's terrible. Nick Chamberlain, are you laughing at my joke there? Yeah, that was pretty good. That just came to me, by the way. I did not rehearse that. You can breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, yeah, good. So Cy will be back with you tomorrow. He will be broadcasting live from Tulsa, Oklahoma, with our friends at the Catholic Man Show. With me this hour, by the miracle of Skype, is Mark Brumley, who's a regular during open forum at Catholic Answers Live. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Mark is the president and chief executive officer of Ignatius Press, author of The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics and other books on apologetics, and lives with his family and some of your children in Napa, California.
That's right.
Yeah, and some of them live someplace else.
Most of them live other places. Yes, that's correct. Can you hear me okay, by the way? I'm on this gadget. I'm here in St. Louis with my mom, who is suffering a very serious illness. She has cancer. So if people in the audience could say a little prayer for Sally Brumley, that'd be great.
Absolutely, we will. Let's invite all
of our... I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I want to invite all of our listeners to pray for Mark's mom, Sally, and yeah, we will keep her in our prayers. So you typically are in up north of San Francisco there in Napa, but you're in St. Louis for a little while.
Yeah, I live in San Francisco. I mean, I live in Napa. I work in San Francisco, and right now I'm in St. Louis because of my mom. That's what's going on there.
We have a couple of St. Louis priests who are going to be on the program of our conference coming up in September 26 to 29. You know Monsignor Eugene Morris?
Oh, absolutely. I know him for quite a number of years, yes. He's a good, very good man.
Yeah, and you can testify he's a dynamic speaker.
I can.
Yeah, and also...
He's also a brilliant man. Brilliant man, dynamic speaker, great priest.
Yeah, and also Father David McConey, S.J., who is...
Boy, that guy. Oh, my gosh.
Maybe one of the top Augustine scholars in the English-speaking world. He's going to be talking about divinization. Our whole conference is devoted to... The early church was the Catholic Church. So a lot of those Christological problems that had to be sorted out, we've got almost 800 people signed up. Mark, you've been to our conferences. You know they're a blast.
They are a blast, and I wanted to come this year, but it actually coincides with our Santa Rosa Catechetical Conference, or Zed Conference in Northern California, and I'm speaking at that. So not having perfected by location, and I really don't want to because that's just twice the work,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
I can't be there. But I do want to say something about Father McConey. You said he's a great Augustine scholar, and he is. But he is also the editor of Homiletic and Pastoral Review, which is Ignatius Press's online pastoral magazine.
So right.
He's a great guy.
And when did Ignatius that actually is a magazine that has been around since the first part of the 20th century, right?
Right. Yeah, it's over 100 years old.
Right. Good. Yeah, no, he is a scholar to be sure, but he's not inaccessible. He's he does a lot of retreat work, so he's good at with a popular audience.
Right, and he's also one of our authors. He did a book with Carl Olson on divinization.
Right.
And he's also done some things with the Augustine Institute, some other folks. So we're real excited. I'm glad he's there. I think I wish everybody in the country could come to at least one Catholic Answers conference.
Yes. Well, this one is 26 to 29 September here in San Diego. For more details, CatholicAnswersConference.com. We've got about 800 signed up, and we cap it at 1,000, folks. So we're about a month out, and we expect this thing to sell out, or we pray that it will. Now, Mark, we have a lot of questions already lined up, as we always do on Open Forum. So we're going to go straight to questions. Okay, brother?
I love that. I love having you as host, because then you're backup for me. It's like performing yes. with a net.
Well, know? If anybody,
well, the site's pretty good, too.
If anybody asks a question about field artillery or bicycle racing or 16th century Catholic history, otherwise, I'm going to say go to Catholic.com.
There you go.
Let's go to Robert in Missouri, as a matter of fact, listening on the Covenant Network. Robert, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. It's such a joy to hear you guys go talk back and forth. That's really quite neat.
Okay.
You're welcome. My question is, in terms of a divorce, a couple in an annulment or even without an annulment, or a widow, a widower getting married a second time with someone else, is that second marriage considered to be a sacrament in the way the first marriage was considered?
Assuming that this is, everything's on the up and up, and this is you ask if it's a sacrament. If it's a sacramental marriage. That is to say, is it a marriage that the Church recognizes as marriage? The answer is yes. It not only is it just as much a sacrament, it's also just as much a means of grace.
Right, so that bond of marriage ends with death, or a declaration of nullity, which declares that there never was a marriage to begin with. And so, as Mark says, if there's no impediment to the marriage, then and they're two baptized Christians, then it is sacramental. Does that help, Robert?
Yes, thank you very much.
All right, God bless you, brother. Patrick in Louisiana, watching on Facebook. Patrick, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. My question is, it's a little bit long, and I was trying to be certain I covered everything, so I'm going to read it off. Is it acceptable to hold an interfaith service in honor of a deceased person inside a Catholic church, but outside of Mass, and included is someone from an Islamic center reading passages from the Quran?
All right. So it's an interfaith service, not a mass, taking place in a Catholic church, a Muslim leader reading from the Quran. Mark, is this permitted?
So I'm assuming from the question, this interfaith gathering is not being promoted under the auspices of the Catholic Church, that they're simply allowing the use of the building. Is that correct?
Yes. They were okay. Inside the church, outside right. of Mass, so there was no Mass.
Right. And it is the case that Catholic churches often allow their buildings to be used for a variety of purposes that aren't directly related to divine worship as the Catholic Church understands it. Whether that's a good idea or a bad idea, I'm going to let other people, I'll tell you my opinion, but I'll let other people weigh in on that. So with respect to the use of the building by an interfaith service, certainly there are Catholic churches and bishops who allow that kind of thing to go on. I don't think it's a great idea, because I think there is a lot of opportunity for confusion. One of the difficulties we have, although we want to be engaged in interreligious dialogue and conversation and all of that, and we want to support that kind of discussion. The church certainly supports that. There's also oftentimes a danger of what's called indifferentism, the idea that all religions are more or less equal, or if they're not more or less equal, they're on a scale where you've got true, truer, truest, and true, truer, truest. While there's a sense in which that is true, we also have to understand that it's not just a matter of some religions having true things, but not the truest thing, but they also have errors. They have wrong ideas. They have false ideas, things that they teach as true, both with respect to things that are to be believed and things that are to be done. And so we don't want to leave the impression that none of that matters, that the only thing that matters is that your heart's kind of in the right place. No, those other things do matter. And so there can be a danger if an interfaith activity is done in a Catholic context where it's unclear or uncertain that the Church continues to hold the fullness of the Catholic faith with respect to interfaith dialogue and conversation. So that's my view. I think these things there can be contexts in which you can have interfaith activities, but I think that those things need to be done very, very carefully, and that's why really things of this sort should be done under the auspices of the diocese, the bishop, so that we do the most to make sure that we're not confusing the faithful. That's my take. I'm interested in Chris Check's take.
mine would be completely in line with yours, Mark. I think the clergy and the episcopacy can avoid confusion among the faithful. They should strive to avoid confusion, especially nowadays, where, as you say, there is very much indifferentism, and the faithful can suffer from this, and our own faith, as we saw recently, for example, in that Pew Research poll, which of course we don't know exactly how the question was asked, what is a Catholic here, what do they mean by belief, but nonetheless, this does point to something of a crisis of faith in belief in the. In the Blessed Sacrament, or in the real presence of Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Blessed Sacrament. So, yeah, I think where we can have clarity, especially nowadays, but in all time, we should have it. Does that help, Patrick? What part of Louisiana are you in?
In Rain, South Louisiana, Diocese of Lafayette. But that did not happen in our diocese.
Okay.
Close by, but not in ours.
All right, Glory. All right. Well, I hope we're able to help you. We're going to go to break. Before I do, Mark, I want to remind all of our listeners, or rather encourage all of our listeners, those of you who have children going back to school, your children are going to face all kinds of challenges to their faith, some of this indifferentism or moral relativism that is so pervasive in our age. Catholic Answers shop site, shop.catholic.com, has a number of titles and resources on sale designed to help your children answer and defend their Christian faith, and in particular respond to some of the particular, how can we say, errors of our own age. Shop.catholic.com. Sale ends this Sunday, August 25th. We'll be right back after this break.
So, it's Ash Wednesday. You just got sloshed with ashes, and you have to go to the grocery store. Worried everyone is going to be staring and thinking, I wonder if that guy knows he has dirt on his forehead. If so, fear no more. Here's a few ways to respond to the befuddled looks. You can start by laughing with them. Weird, huh? And then you can explain, today begins a special season for Christians when we focus on the fact that we're going to die, hence the ashes, and that we need to turn away from sin and get right with God. You then might share how in ancient times, ashes were used to express sorrow for sin. The visible sign represents our interior conversion. So with a few responses like these in your quiver, there's no need for awkwardness. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
And we need to pray for all our world leaders and all those who are in such danger. See, in a day and age where people are getting further away from God, you get further away from goodness. Only God is good. You remember what our Lord said one day? Why do you call me good? He said, only God is good. Only God.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back tomorrow. It is open forum Thursday. Any questions that you have about the Catholic faith, anything about why the church teaches what she teaches, can you clarify a point of church teaching for me, something from scripture, something from canon law, fielding all kinds of questions about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884, completely open forum. Ask your question. If we don't know the answer, our guest, Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press, will make up an answer. Is that right, Mark?
I will.
Glory.
I can do that.
Yeah.
I can do that.
Yeah.
The answer is 42.
42, right. Mark, before we had a call just before the break about an interfaith service and the potential here for confusion, and an important distinction that you and I were talking about during the break there that we want to make to our listeners is that the Vatican Council, Second Vatican Council, certainly does call for interfaith dialogue, right? So maybe that's, I don't know if you want to unpack that a little bit.
Right. Interfaith dialogue is a conversation we have with people of different faiths. Now, let's make a distinction between interfaith or interreligious dialogue and ecumenical dialogue. Sometimes those things are kind of lumped together. And there's some reasons why, some reasons why that might happen. But ecumenical dialogue is conversation among Christians. That is to say, those who are baptized have a commitment to Christ. Interreligious dialogue is a conversation between Catholics who represent Christianity. Obviously, there are other Christians, but we're talking about Catholics engaging in interreligious dialogue here. So there's the Christian side, and then there is the non-Christian religion. So whether it's Judaism or Islam or Zoroastrianism or some other religion besides Christianity, interreligious or interfaith dialogue in that sense is talking about conversation between or among different religions. Now, dialogue or conversation is different from an interfaith service. And depending upon what you mean by service, you know, there may or may not be problems. So service can just simply be people getting together and, you know, this person reads from his text, this person reads from his text, and there isn't necessarily it's not like if someone reads from the Quran, I as a Catholic participant am saying, I believe the Quran is divinely inspired. That puts it on the same level as the Old Testament and the New Testament from a Christian point of view. But my participating in that service, if it isn't clear, if it's not clear to the people at the service or other people who hear about the service, my participation there could be reasonably misunderstood as treating the Bible as if it's on par with the Quran or, you know, the Bhagavad Gita or some other religious text. So that's why when it comes to interfaith or interreligious services, we have to be very careful not to send the wrong idea. Yes, we respect religious freedom. We can acknowledge that there are people of other religions who are seeking God, and there are, as the Second Vatican Council says, things of value in those other religious traditions. We're certainly not saying they're completely wrong and have no value, or the God is in no way at work among those folks, but we put that on a different level. And so that's why when it comes to actually interfaith services, you know, the church has generally been very, very cautious so as to not convey the idea that what you believe or how you worship is really, it doesn't really matter. Everybody's more or less believing the same thing or worshiping God in the same way. And so that's why there's a caveat there about religious services and Catholic involvement in it. And I'm not saying that never happens, you know, with the church's approval. It does, but it's always very carefully done. And the church tries to avoid engaging in the mixing of divine worship. We don't want to give the impression that worship of God, as Christians understand that, is the same as worship of God as other religions do. I hope that
That helps a great deal. Thank you, Mark. I think of Spain prior to 1492, There are periods, of course, of discord, right. Great discord among Muslims, Jews, and Christians. But there are examples, if you read Spanish history or the history of El Andalus, for example, where you do right. find in occasions of natural disaster, for example, where Muslims, Christians, and Jews are all praying together. So it's not as if it's something innovative necessarily or new. Let's go to questions. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest is Mark Brumley, editor of Ignatius Press, or president, I should say, of Ignatius Press. Let's go to Paul in Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM 130, EWTN Satellite Radio. Paul, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Of course.
Today's reading at Mass, the first reading, the Old Testament reading, was from Judges 11:29. I'm sure you guys are familiar with the story of Jephthah right. and his victory over the Ammonites. And when you read this thing, you kind of get the idea that God is almost accepting or winking even at accepting human sacrifice. And we know this is an abomination in his eyes, yet you kind of get the idea, you know, Jephthah's daughter, you know, says, you know, Father, you have made a vow to the Lord. Do with me as you have vowed, because the Lord has wrought vengeance for you on your enemies, the Ammonites. So how do we, you know, how do we square this circle, so to speak, if you guys could break this down?
Go for it, Mark.
Yeah, really easy text. Nothing to it, right? This is a very challenging text in the Old Testament. Part of the challenge is ascertaining what exactly the text is about. Now, one view is, and I was funny, I was just thinking about this today. I was going to post something on Facebook about it, and I saw that Scott Hahn had already posted something, which was an article from a fellow named James B. Jordan and his website, which is Biblical Horizons. So you might want to go check that out, biblicalhorizons.com. And in an article number 86, he's got an essay precisely on this topic. And so he makes the argument, in fact, I'll just read part of what he says. He makes the argument that this is, that we don't have a human sacrifice here, but we have his daughter being offered up to basically a kind of consecrated virginity, and he gives a long argument for that, which I won't repeat here. Multiple points to his argument. So there's the debate: what actually is going on in this text? Is this human sacrifice, or is it a consecrated virginity? And I'm going to take the harder interpretive view. The consecrated virginity view basically is pretty simple. If that's what it is, not a big problem for most people. I'm going to take the harder view and say that, well, it may well be. Let's take the argument that it is a human sacrifice and that it is not something that's acceptable to God. What do we have going on here? Well, we have what we would have going on here is a human being perceiving fulfillment and obligation he makes to God. He's got a limited and in many ways incorrect understanding of God and what God's expectations are. He's got one thing right, which he makes a vow to the Lord. He wants to fulfill that vow. That's a valid notion. But the way he goes about doing it is wrong. And over time, of course, it becomes clear that that way of acting is wrong. We have a something of an analogy here. I think it's limited, but I'm going to press the analogy nonetheless, with Abraham, when God calls Abraham to offer up Isaac, his only son. Well, did God really want him to actually kill Isaac? Well, Abraham certainly thought that and had prepared to do that. Now, later on, it becomes clear that Abraham gets to a point where he is willing to respond to what he perceives as God's will in obedience. He believes that God wants him to offer up his son. And he thinks that God could raise his son from the dead, so that he's doing in offering Isaac. He's not doing something wrong. He's not violating God's commandment. He really perceives that. But then when he is faithful to what he perceives, he comes into a larger revelation, a larger understanding of what God wants for him. And he comes to see that, in fact, God does not want him to offer up Isaac. But what God has been doing is helping Abraham understand the need to to be faithful and to give all to God. Abraham has understood that in a way that would involve offering up Isaac. But God's understanding of that, when God fully reveals himself and calls the angel to intervene, God's understanding of that is that Abraham doesn't have to actually kill Isaac in order to be faithful to what God asks of him. So I think we have a similar thing, or we may be able to read this in a similar way, that in the Old Testament, oftentimes we have limited revelation. What has been revealed is certainly from God, but oftentimes the people receiving the message from God, the Word of God, are receiving it in the context of not only limited, but actually mistaken understandings of God and God's will. And so they do things that are, on the one hand, consistent with obedience to God, but on the other hand, not a perfect representation of the fullness of God's revelation that we're going to get later on, not only later on in the stream of the Old Testament, but ultimately in the full revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. So that's another way of approaching the text. That other way is a little bit more complicated in a sense, and there are lots of questions and objections people raise to that latter interpretation.
Paul, I by the way, Mark, superb answer. I would recommend to you, Paul, visiting shop.catholic.com and picking up a copy of Trent Horn's book, Hard Sayings, that unpacks a lot of those troubling passages, especially in the Old Testament.
I think he deals with this issue, too.
He does.
I think he does.
We'll be right back after this break.
Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. If you just don't understand something about the Catholic faith, Call to Communion is the show for you. Join us Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Eight 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 318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back tomorrow. At the break, my guest with me today by phone from Ignatius Press, Mark Brumley, who is in St. Louis. Please pray for his mom, who has advanced cancer. Keep her in your prayers. I'm sorry, Mark, again, her first name?
Her name is Sally.
Sally, right. So we want all our listeners to pray for Sally. We were talking at the, at the first break, about your ordinary, or rather your metropolitan Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, who's a great man. He is the special guest on the Catholic Answers cruise, which is going to be next June on the Rhine River. So we're June 9 to 19, I think. We chartered the whole boat, Mark, and we did this on the Danube last summer. We sold out the boat. The whole boat is Catholic Answers, but we're very blessed to have your Metropolitan on there. He really does have the heart of a lion. Anybody who's interested in joining us at the on the Catholic Rhineland on that private charter should visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Wow.
Yeah, 888.
You guys should have me come on one of those cruises.
We
you
should.
Know, I'd offer it up. I mean, I know it's a sacrifice you guys make.
I'm kind of surprised you've never done one of our cruises before. We've been doing this for almost 20 years.
I usually do pilgrimages, you know. But, you know, I know it's a spiritual sacrifice to go on the cruise.
Well, this...
Maybe I'll do that one of these days.
I will tell you, this Rhine route that we're going to be taking is one of the great pilgrimages of the Middle Ages. And among other things, we're going to be visiting the reliquary of the Magi, of the three kings. It's the largest reliquary in the world. So that's... And then, of course, Trier, Aachen. There's just a ton of history here. And, there's a mystic of Bingham. Now I'm forgetting her name. It's terrible. But anyway, CatholicAnswersCruise.com for all the details. And yes, Mark, we need to get you on. It's open forum, Catholic Answers Live. Let's go to Joseph in Miami, Florida, watching on YouTube. Joseph, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, how are you?
We're doing well, Joseph. What's your question for Mark?
So there's a father. He just became a father, I think, 2 months ago. He is Father Casey. He's a young priest. He's a priest monk. He's a Franciscan. He has a YouTube channel. And in that YouTube channel, I asked him, I made a comment, right? And he responded, he clarified, and this is his statement. He said that Protestants are just as much a part of the body of Christ as Catholics. And I just want to ask you about the implications of that.
So, Mark, we use from time to time, it's not an expression used so much today, but nonetheless a legitimate one, to describe our Protestant brothers and sisters, we would say separated brethren, right? But how do we square that expression or that truth with the fact that they are members of the mystical body as well?
Wow. So this is a very, very... involved conversation to talk about the body of Christ and what does membership mean and so on. It's so involved that the Second Vatican Council shied away from using that language when it tried to describe the relationship of Protestants, well, non-Catholic Christians, but we're talking specifically now about Protestants, the relationship of Protestants to the Catholic Church, the Church of Christ. So they talked about, you know, communion. And we can think of that as real communion, union with the body of Christ, the church, the Catholic Church, but it's imperfect. And so they talked about fully incorporated people who profess the faith of the Catholic Church, receive the sacraments of the Catholic Church, and recognize and are in communion with the spiritual authorities, the bishops in union with the Pope. Those people are and possess the Spirit of Christ, not... a minor point, yes. Those people are said to be fully incorporated. That is to say, fully part of, the word incorporated means part of the body.
Right.
So those
corpus.
People are fully part of the body. But people who don't profess the totality of the faith, they have parts of it mixed with some mistaken ideas, or don't have all the sacraments, they have baptism and baptism the sacrament of matrimony, for example. Non-Catholic Christians have those sacraments. And then some of them have other sacraments. We talk about the Eastern Orthodox. They have all seven sacraments the Catholic Church recognizes. They may have legitimate bishops, as the Orthodox do, or they may have other leaders who don't have the sacrament of holy orders. So these are Christians who have, from our perspective as Catholics, bits and pieces of what it means to be part of the body of Christ, but not the whole thing. But they may, in fact, have the Spirit of Christ, even though through no fault of their own, they're lacking some of these other elements. Well, they are in real communion with the body of Christ. So when someone says they're just as much the body of Christ as Catholics, that can mean one of two things. One, it can mean just as Catholics belong to the body of Christ, the church, so too there are others who in their respective ways belong or participate in communion with Christ through the church. Okay, that's way number one. Way number two can be there. Everybody's on an equal footing. Well, obviously, the Catholic Church doesn't think her beliefs or her sacraments or her leaders are unimportant. We believe that these things come from Christ. And so, therefore, all other things being equal, if you know they come from Christ and these are Christ's gifts by which he wants us to be in full relationship with him, there's no good reason that a non-Catholic Christian would have for not embracing those things. Now, we recognize, though, that maybe through no fault of their own, we sometimes use the expression invincible ignorance, people don't realize this, and so they're trying to follow Christ as they understand him, and so they are in real communion with the Catholic Church and therefore in real communion with the body of Christ, but it is lacking something. Again, I'm speaking from our perspective as Catholics. What other perspective would we Catholics speak from?
Right.
So yes, in a certain sense, they are like us, part of the mystical body of Christ, to the extent that the Spirit of Christ is working in them, and they have the sacrament of baptism, and they profess elements of the Christian faith, and through no fault of their own, they happen to not profess the fullness of the faith. But we don't want to give the impression that means there's no difference from a Catholic point of view between being a Catholic and being a Protestant. We'd say, no, obviously from a Catholic point of view, we believe that the fullness of the Christian faith exists in the Catholic Church. Now, I know sometimes when you say that to people, you can try to be as respectful as you want, and they will take offense. But, you know, it's like I tell my Baptist friends, you know, you think that that biblical Christianity is the way you understand Christianity, your Baptist faith. And you would say that the Catholic Church is in some ways biblical, in some ways not biblical. Well, I don't take offense at that. I don't agree with it, but I don't take offense of it. I expect Baptists to hold that view.
Sure.
If you came out as a Baptist and you said, no, I think the fullness of biblical Christianity is in the Catholic faith, I'd say, well, what are you doing as a Baptist?
Yeah, you're not a very good Baptist. Yeah.
That's right. So that's what I would say to that. I hope that's a helpful response.
What do you think, Joseph? Is that helpful?
Kind of, but I think that this language overall is way too ambiguous. I think that the people, priests especially, they should make more clear statements to differentiate their faith from other Christian faiths because they need to straighten it out. They need to make the distinctions because it's going to spread indifferentism. And that's a lot that's pervasive in the United States, this idea of, you know, you can follow whatever religion you want as long as you have Jesus. I feel like the language should be more strict.
Well, I would say, Joseph, if the priest that you saw on YouTube is giving that impression that Protestants possess the fullness of the faith or are incorporated fully, to use the language, and I actually think Mark has used very precise language here, are incorporated fully, then he is being misleading, and it's fair for you to tell him as much. Mark, what would be the conciliar document if somebody wanted to dig deeper into this particular question of membership in the mystical body that you would refer them to?
I'd take them to Lumen Gentium, the Constitution on the Church. I think that's a good place to start.
Right. And of course, one of the things that one of the principal beliefs or realities or truths about which Catholics and Protestants differ, we were talking about at the beginning of the hour, the mystery and reality of the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that is the source and summit of our faith, as a famous pope once said, and central mystery, central reality of our faith, and yet one that many Catholics, as Joseph, is quite concerned about because of indifferentism or poor catechesis or whatever it is. are not familiar with or don't believe in, as this poll, recent poll suggests. Catholic Answers has responded to this. We want to help Catholics better understand this and also this teaching of the real presence and also help them better explain it to other Catholics and to non-Catholics. And for that reason, Catholic Answers has put together a free ebook called Face to Face with Jesus, The Catholic Doctrine of the Eucharist. And anyone who wants a copy of this book can download a copy free today by clicking on the free ebook banner at shop.catholic.com. So visit shop.catholic.com and download your free copy of Face to Face with Jesus, The Catholic Doctrine of the Eucharist, to equip yourself to understand, insofar as possible, the doctrine of the real presence and explain it to others, right back after this break.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play. You can get EWTN radio in your car, on Sirius XM Channel 130, and on the go, on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett. 888-388-3187884. 888-388-7884. My guest, Mark Brumley, answering your open forum questions about the Catholic faith. Mark, from his mother's home, pray for his mom in St. Louis. She's suffering from cancer. And also we heard there in the background, your brother's band practicing in the basement there, Conquest. So if you are in the St. Louis area, look up Conquest and go see them at their next gig, right? But that was a little bit of that background noise. I think we've taken care of that. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Frank in Lake Wylie, South Carolina. Brand new radio station, Carolina Catholic Radio. Frank, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much. And I wanted to say that we're excited down here in Charlotte that Christopher Check is going to be coming a year from now to do a fundraiser for our new Catholic radio station.
Is this my dear friend Frank Trotta?
It is.
All right.
It is.
And you admit to knowing me.
I'm very proud of it.
Our glory.
I have what seems like a trivial question, but one that my spiritual director couldn't answer. Several years ago, I was at a lecture given by an Oakland State priest, and he said, you should name your guardian angel so you can develop a personal relationship with him. So I went home and told all my kids to do that. Recently, a friend who's been studying angels said that that was offensive to angels and we shouldn't do that. So is there a church view on that?
Mark, does the church declare one way or the other about naming guardian angels? And if she doesn't, what's your opinion?
I'm not aware that there's any definitive teaching about naming guardian angels. What I would say is I would be careful about the practice. When you say, sometimes I jokingly refer to my guardian angel as Fred, you know. So where's Fred? I was almost in an accident. Fred's worked double time when it comes to taking care of Mark in San Francisco Bay Area traffic, right? So I sometimes do that. But I don't really think my guardian angel's name is Fred. You know, it's just it's a way for me to relate to Fred. And you know, I'm sure Fred, guardian angel, takes no offense at it. It would be different if I thought I was actually, you know, naming Fred and bestowing the name Fred on my guardian angel. And the reason why this is a point of concern is that there is a sort of spiritual pecking order in the universe. You go back to the book of Exodus when Moses encounters God, and Moses says, well, you know, who should I tell him is sending me? God says, I am who I am. I am who I am. Different ways you can translate that. But the basic one, and there are lots of things to be said about God's response there. But one of the things to be said is that God refuses to be named. Why does he refuse to be named? Because he's not limited by any human word, any word or name that a human being might want to put on God. He is not under the thumb, as it were, of human naming. You go back to Genesis, God gives man the prerogative to name the animals. And that's because man exercises a kind of authority over the animals in creation. Well, man exercises no authority over God. Well, obviously, God is God. He's the greatest being in the universe. But in fact, he's the greatest being beyond the universe. He's the one who supports all of existence. Okay, angels aren't at that level, but nevertheless, angels have a spiritual and ontological, down to the roots of their very being, superiority to human beings. And so it would be sort of presumptuous for me to claim the authority to name my guardian angel or any angel in any kind of definitive sense where I'm saying, hey, this is your name, this defines who you are. And so that's why I think we should be very careful about the practice. Now, you know, you're talking with kids and you're trying to relate the spiritual side of things to children and all of that. I think that it would not be a problem explaining to children that, you know, this is kind of a nickname. Only God really can give your guardian angel your guardian angel's name. But if you want to kind of give your guardian angel a friendly sort of nickname, that's probably appropriate. That's how I would handle it.
Frank, what you definitely do here is call attention to, for all of our listeners, the need, the advantage that we have, and the merits of cultivating relationship with our guardian angels, because God gave them to us to look after us, and it's one of those things that I have to remind myself of in my own spiritual life. But you know, what a great gift to have assigned to us a guardian angel by God to care for us. I know Padre Pio, Mark, if I'm not mistaken, had a very close relationship with his guardian angel. Yeah.
Yes, he did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, by the way, God bless you, Frank, for standing up radio stations down there in the Carolinas. And Carolina Catholic Radio, another great tower on the, or several towers eventually, right, in the EWTN radio network.
That's great. Well, we appreciate all your help, and thanks for the answer. Now that my kids are growing up, I'll educate them further. And one other point that I've recently read about guardian angels, it's a great way to give your guardian angel a treat to actually see God, to go to Eucharistic adoration. And your angel will see God.
Yeah. Oh, that's good.
That's right.
Glory. Good, good, good. All right. God bless you, Frank. Looking forward to being down there. I think Father Cech is going to be with us that weekend, too.
That's correct. That's
right.
Correct.
Good. Any opportunity I can have to see my brother.
We should pray for him on his trip to Africa coming up. So,
right.
Absolutely.
He's on his way to Tanzania. Let's go to Anonymous in Illinois. Anonymous, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Good afternoon.
How are you, Anonymous?
Hello?
Yes. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. If you're married to a woman who perceive yourself to be something that you found out that she's not, and by an evangelist church, what does that do for the Catholic who also got baptized as an evangelist?
Mark, do you have the question there, or could I ask you to say it again?
I don't.
Okay. Can we get you to state the question again, Anonymous? You're sort of breaking up there a little bit.
Okay, let's see if I can get to where I won't be. If you marry someone who is not who they say they are, you know, they perceive themselves to be someone else.
Okay.
They're not.
Okay.
Okay. And you're married to an evangelist church, and you also get baptized evangelist. Does that change your Catholic upbringing or your Catholic belief?
So we have a marriage, or perhaps a marriage, to someone who believes to be someone other than who they are. You've been baptized, or you both you've been baptized a Catholic. This person was baptized in an evangelical church, but presumably with the baptismal formula. But there's some defect of perception of herself. Is there a marriage here? Is that what you're asking?
That I was deceived. I've been seeing a counselor and diagnosed with distress disorder. But that's the question. Yes, sir.
Okay, Mark, can you help?
Yes. Well, normally, if there's a serious misperception, misrepresentation would be a better word, where somebody is misrepresenting his identity or her identity, then you don't have a very valid marriage. But I'd need to know more details because sometimes people will regard something as misrepresentation that isn't really. I mean, that you can have all kinds of mistaken ideas or even deception on the part of someone up to a point that doesn't involve deception about that, you know, who that person is, you know. So I think the best course of action, if there's some question about the validity of a marriage, is to go to talk to a Catholic priest where you can talk about these questions in more detail, more personal detail, to know what's the nature of the misrepresentation regarding this other person.
And if this and if your pastor determines that, there in fact may be something here that could potentially be evidence of a declaration of nullity, then he would refer that to the tribunal of the diocese or the archdiocese where you are, Anonymous. So your first step here, the answer is maybe, but to get a clear answer, and the church wants to provide you with a good answer for your own peace of soul, the first step is to go visit your pastor and explain to him in greater detail what the circumstances are. Okay?
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless you, brother.
Very good. Thank you.
Also in Illinois, let's go to Bruce. Bruce, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. Hello. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome.
Thanks for being had, Bruce.
So, my question is I'm originally from Chicagoland, and I grew up in a very renowned Catholic household. And as I got older, you know, I started going to more of a Bible-based church, and I found a lot of teachings and sacraments just to be quite different than what I was raised to. So my question is one thing is the priests are identified as the Father. And my question is really, in Matthew 23, it states very clearly that we are to call no man on earth our Father, for our Father is in heaven. So I just wanted to kind of ask, like, why is it exactly are the priests identified Father when Scripture states that we're not to really call people Father or Rabbi, and we should call them brother instead?
Mark,
well,
call no man Father.
Well, what's the meaning of that? Well, priests are involved in sharing the fatherhood of God by virtue of the fact that they bring the gospel to people, transform people's lives, give them rebirth through the power of the Spirit, the sacrament of baptism. Jesus does say, call no man on earth Father. And if we were to take that literally, we couldn't refer to our male parent as Father. Sometimes people say, well, he's speaking about a spiritual fatherhood. Okay, if that's the case, and that precludes referring to human beings with spiritual authority as Father, then we have a problem with St. Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 4 refers to himself as the father in faith to the Corinthians. So we have lots of biblical grounds for saying that's not what Jesus meant. We have to read what Jesus says there in his sometimes hyperbolic fashion, where he exaggerates to make a point. We have to read it in context. Just as he says, call no man on our father, he also says, call no one teacher. There's no one to be called teacher. Well, we don't say that Mrs. McGillicuddy, who was your third grade teacher, can't be called teacher. And Paul even says that there are teachers in the church. So what is he saying? Well, we shouldn't give to any human being the authority we give to God alone. In other words, call no man on earth Father is another way of saying give no human being divine authority. But that doesn't mean we can't refer to men who exercise a spiritual authority over us as fathers, as we see St. Paul himself does.
Mark, thank you so much. Andrew and Yuma, I'm sorry we didn't get to your question. Shoot a note to radio@catholic.com, and I'll get you some resources on Emperor Theodosius there. Mark Brumley, thank you so much for a great hour and for a little extra music there from your brother's band. And and your mom is in our prayers and the prayers of all of our listeners.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you. Cy Kellett, back tomorrow, broadcasting from Tulsa, Oklahoma. The show is Catholic Answers Live. May God bless all of you. Take care.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.